proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
For tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. If you're listening throughout Africa, the U.S., or Canada, we are grateful that you have taken time out of your day to tune into the program and the World Wide Web online. Scott Clark is with us today on Abounding Grace Radio. Good to have you, Dr. Clark.
Hey, Chris. It's good to be with you, and it's good to be with Abounding Grace.
We invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. That number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. Please visit us on Facebook. We love to hear from you. All of your correspondence is read, and it encourages us a great deal. So take time to send us a note and tell us how these messages are blessed to you.
And we're on Twitter.
We are. We have a new Twitter account, Abounding Grace Radio.
Yeah, AG Radio 1. AG Radio 1. So we're on Facebook, we're on Twitter, and we're at agradio.org. So we are everywhere, and we're on your radio right now as you're listening to us. You cannot escape the ubiquitous presence of Abounding Grace Radio. And why would you want to?
That's exactly correct. See, Dr. Clark now is going to be, we've had you on the program many times before, yeah, but I don't really need to introduce you from now on because you're going to be a regular. You're going to be on.
I don't know if I'll ever be regular. Most people think I'm irregular, but I will be here on a regular basis.
So what we decided to do on Abounding Grace is begin a series through the book of Romans. And we're going to be opening the book, going right through it all the way from to chapter 16. Why is this book so important, Scott? Maybe that's the question to begin with. Why the book of Romans? We have 66 books, and we could have chose, I suppose, many different books. Why Romans? Well, why is it so important?
We have to start somewhere. And no book is clearer about what it is that Christians absolutely need to believe than the book of Romans. And if there was ever a time in the history of the church when Christians need to be clear about what Christians believe, what the Bible teaches, this is that time. So we wanted to start with a place that is just crystal clear about the basics of the Christian faith. There are three things that you need to know in order to live and die in the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first thing is the greatness of your sin and misery. And so if you're driving and you're listening to this message and you're not sure how sinful you are, the book of Romans wants you to know you're really sinful. That's not true of just you. It's true of all of us, that in Adam's fall, sinned we all. We're all dead in sins and trespasses. And the second thing you need to know is how you have been redeemed by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, if you believe, right? If you believe, it's because God loved you from all eternity, and God made you alive and gave you a new life and true faith and united you to Christ by the work of His Holy Spirit through faith. And the third thing you need to know is how you ought to live as a consequence of that. So those are the three parts of the Christian faith, and those happen to be the three parts of the book of Romans.
Right. And I think, you know, one of the concerns we have as pastors, you teach at Westminster Seminary in California. I pastor the local church here, the Escondido United Reformed Church. And, you know, we are constantly concerned, especially in our time, of how many shifts and movements are happening and how easy it is to move away from the gospel. It's surprising. It's surprising that we forget the gospel.
Somebody came to Martin Luther and they said, Dr. Luther, you tell us the gospel every week. Why do you tell us the gospel every week? And Dr. Luther said, I tell you the gospel every week because you forget it every week. and that is true.
It is true.
We really need to be reminded, and I need to be reminded. I mean, this is why Abounding Grace Radio is so important, because we are committed to reminding the listener every day of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we get pulled away from it by family, by work, by neighbors, by health, by crises, by uncertainty, doubt, fear, all kinds of things pull us away from the good news. And of course, the evil one doesn't want people to hear the good news. The evil one wants you to be distracted, wants you to be needlessly worried about things, and to lose your anchor And the truth is that, and the gospel is, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he has ascended, and he's seated at the right hand. He's paid for the sins of all of his people. He has redeemed them, and God the Holy Spirit is applying that redemption. And Jesus Christ is coming again in glory, in the same body with which he was raised, in his glorified true humanity. And so history has a beginning, it has an end, and there is a Savior, and there's free salvation in Jesus Christ from the wrath to come. So that's what we're about here. That's why we're here, that's what gets us out of bed every day, is right. to let people exactly. know that. I mean, that's why you're on 5 days a week.
Right. And the reason then that we chose Romans is because what we essentially have in this book is a beautiful, comprehensive presentation of what the gospel is. And why it is so important for us to hold on to believe, to confess, to, as you said, constantly be reminded of every day as we get up to preach the gospel to ourselves, yeah. to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, because we, as sinners, constantly put ourselves back under the judgment of God.
Oh, yeah.
What I mean by that is, Paul's going to be moving to, in this book, a grand declaration by the time we get to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful statement. You are no longer under the wrath of God. You are no longer under his judgment. The penalty has been paid if you're a believer in Jesus. You have Christ's righteousness imputed to you. You have everything you need to stand right now before the presence of a holy God in his favor and love because of Christ. And what we constantly do because of sin is we try to return to looking to ourselves yeah, and our yeah. works and have confidence in the flesh when that brings us no confidence whatsoever.
Oh yeah. Well, I sinned, and therefore God must now be unhappy with me, and I must be under right. his judgment.
It's a roller coaster.
Or, I that was really a good thing I did for that person. Right. And I'm sure God's pleased with that. And now I think I'm in pretty good shape with God. Right. And that, of course, isn't the gospel. That, of course, isn't grace. That, of course, is works. And works and grace are two principles. So, and this is one of the great animating doctrines of the Apostle Paul's entire ministry. And nowhere is he clearer about that than the book of Romans. After all, it opens. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel right. of God.
Right. And he will, you just demonstrated so beautifully that struggle that we have. But Paul will say in Romans 11, listen, it's either all of grace or all of works. There's yeah. no middle ground on this. Yeah. So this is a big issue for the apostles. What we're having a problem with right now in the program is we're ready to talk about the gospel, to explain the gospel, but we have to do some introductory remarks here about the book.
Yeah.
And that's helpful as Paul does that here right at the beginning. So maybe give us a little bit of background, Scott, on the book of Romans. Why it was written. We already talked about the purpose here, why we need the book. But what was some of the context? What is the makeup of the church? Why is that important? Who is Paul writing to? Why does Paul want to visit these people so much? There's a lot to this book, I think, that helps us come to a really good understanding of why we need the gospel, the presentation of the gospel, when just looking at who he's writing to.
Well, that's right. He's writing to a Christian congregation, probably mixed congregation in a couple of senses, males and females, but also Jews and Gentiles. And they're in Rome, which is the capital of then, in the first century, about 55, 56, 57 AD, somewhere in there. I tend to think, 56, 57, somewhere like that. Capital of the greatest empire that the world had known to that point. Yeah, the Roman Empire would go on after the writing of this epistle in some form for centuries yet, and it had already existed for centuries. Washington, D.C. is, for all intents and purposes, the capital of the free world. I mean, whenever anything really big happens, it tends to end up in Washington, D.C., for whatever one thinks of that. And what do people talk about in political capitals, whether in Canada or Zambia or in the United States? Well, they talk about power. And the emperor is either, depending on how we figure the date, Claudius or Nero. I tend to think that Nero depending on how you date this, Nero is a young emperor in Rome. He hasn't been emperor for very long. It's not quite known how ungodly he's going to be. These Christians uh, were were distrusted because they professed to believe in this Jewish rabbi, otherwise in a very obscure part of the world, who had been crucified. Now, when you and I think about the cross, we think of it with reverence. But in the 50s and 60s AD, to say the cross is not, there's no reverence attached to the cross in the 50s and 60s, right? So we have to understand that. We have to sort of put ourselves in their shoes in that time and place. There's nothing more disgusting to a Roman citizen than the cross. Only the worst of the worst were crucified. And so to say, I'm following somebody who was crucified, it's hard for us even to imagine in our setting what that would mean. But and so when Nero blamed us for the fire, and he lied about that, people were prepared to believe it. They thought we might be a death cult. We were always talking about the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus. Some people thought we were a burial cult. There were lots of misunderstandings about the Christians. And so he punished the Christians. Now, again, this is after Romans, by setting them on fire, by covering them with tar and setting them on fire. This is the world into which the book of Romans was written. And he needs these people in this congregation to have a firm grasp of what essential Christian truth is.
Right.
Because this is the crossroads of the world. There was no more strategic place in the world than the capital of the Roman Empire.
I can't get over that. I think of how Paul looked at this. God was planting a church right in the capital of the empire. We know from Pentecost, there were visitors from Rome, heard the gospel, obviously went back to Rome. And we're not quite sure exactly how or who it was that founded the church. It's somewhat of a mystery to us, but Paul realizes there are Christians gathering there, and here he is longing to see them, longing to visit them, longing to get there. This was one of Paul's great goals in the ministry, was to be there and encourage them in the faith and help them through all of these issues, which is interesting when you think about the Lord putting a church right in the capital of the empire, what the goal and the work of that church was. This is important for our day. Because Paul is going to now explain here in a little bit about the gospel being the power of God to do what?
For salvation.
Right.
And when he says salvation, he's not talking about earthly salvation.
Right.
He's not talking about prosperity.
Right.
I know that in some parts of the world, maybe most parts of the world, people may hear on the radio about the prosperity gospel. If only you'll send $29.95, I will send you the secrets to prosperity. Paul doesn't know anything about that. And the salvation of which he's speaking is a salvation from the wrath of God.
Right. This is the important point, I think, because so many Christians today, this is why this book is so helpful for us. So many Christians today are confused as to what the basic mission of the church is, as to what our purpose is on earth. And we are here to proclaim the gospel so that people would have the forgiveness of their sins. Paul did not view the church there to overturn the Roman Empire, to transform the empire. That was not the goal of this. And so this is really important to look at what this power is that Paul is now going to speak of. And I think we start to get to it right at the beginning here. That was some helpful background that you gave. But these first verses, Paul, a bondservant, a slave, really, of Christ Jesus.
Called
to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called and belong to Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, to those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What I love about the intro here, a lot of people will say, well, the book of Romans is really just a systematic theology. And I would disagree with that.
No, it's not.
It is not a systematic theology, as important as systematic theology is. It is really a pastoral kind of letter of concern to make clear the gospel, to have them understand what they're a part of. It's rooted in history. It's rooted in biblical history. This has always been promised by God throughout the prophets. This has been demonstrated in power through Christ's resurrection of the dead. It's declared that this is the Son of God, one who came in human flesh, is of the seed of David, declared to be with power. Now that he's risen from the dead, we understand this gospel, and you're a part of that. You belong to that. You are God's people. You share in that. This is an important beginning to understand them and appreciate what they're a part of as rooted in what was always promised throughout redemptive history.
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, the first thing he says is set apart for the gospel of God. Even before that, he's a servant of whom? Of Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a servant. So he's a servant of the servant who poured himself out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. As you noted, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, so that the faith that Paul was announcing to the Romans is the faith that was first announced and promised thousands of years before.
Right.
Promised to Adam, a seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will strike his heel. Repeated through Noah, God made a covenant of grace with Adam after the fall, and he renewed that covenant of grace with Noah and saved Noah and his family through the flood and from the flood. And he renewed that promise to Abraham, I will be a God to you and to your children after you, and to Moses and David and through the prophets. And finally, here it is. And what is it? Concerning his son.
Right.
That's the center of the biblical message, the son. So not prosperity, not earthly transformation, as you said, as our friend Bob Godfrey always says. You know, if we don't, if the church, the visible institutional church, if we don't pave the streets, or if we don't do this, if we don't do that, somebody else will do it. But there's no other institution in the history of humanity except the visible covenant people of God that's been ordained by God, instituted by God, established by God to announce that message that God the Son in the flesh has come and has actually accomplished the salvation of his people. And that's what Paul says. What are the first two things he says about Jesus? Who was descended from David according to the flesh, so we know he's a true man and of the lineage of David, and, verse 4, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Holy Spirit, right, the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. He has two natures. One person, two natures. There's your basic Christology right here in the first chapter of Romans.
Right. And I love this because it really does help us. You know, I don't know what the listeners are exposed to. When they hear the word gospel, you know, I think people are even confused today as to what that even means. Gospel means good news. It means good news. But in our circles, sometimes we have people who really struggle to understand the gospel and want to include in that message what we do as part of the gospel. Now there's a big discussion. Gospel can be taken in some ways in Scripture more broadly to talk about the whole of what the Lord does for us. But I think we need to be really careful to maintain the consistency of what Paul is saying to us when he speaks of the gospel of God. He's talking and he's looking solely at the person and the work of Jesus for us.
Yeah.
He is not looking at what we do for him as the gospel, right?
Well, that's right. I mean, there are consequences.
There's implications.
And implications, but the core of the gospel message is what God has done for us in Christ.
Outside of us,
right? And so, you know, I've often said to my students that, you know, the medieval teaching was what God does in us,
right?
And the Reformation teaching was what God has done for us. And Luther used to say that, learn to say for us, for me, because that helps you to think in gospel categories.
Right. And that's exactly what he's doing here.
Yeah.
When he says here that he's set apart for the gospel, he then goes to the gospel, which is about Jesus. It's about his work, his resurrection from the dead, which Paul will say, listen, if he's not raised, you're still in your sins. So he sees the gospel, the objective work of Jesus, as answering humanity's greatest need. which is the problem of what he's about to explain in these first chapters, the problem of sin, the problem of the wrath of God because of sin, the problem of being under judgment. The gospel is that God gave his beloved son who came here, who took on our human nature, true God who assumed our human nature and placed himself under the law, fulfilling all the righteous demands of the law, becoming one of us under that law, right? And then going to the cross to satisfy the wrath of God, saying it is finished, and then rising on the third day, and then ascending to the throne, being seated on the throne. All of that, a declaration, he has done everything himself in his life, death and resurrection, that we need to be right with this God. That is the message we need each and every day.
So let me challenge you, Chris, because I can imagine a listener hearing this saying, well, that's all well and good, and sure, I believe that, but what about the conditions of this world? What you just said, how does that relate to, or how does that touch, or how does that improve the conditions in which people actually live in this world? And it's that question that's right, driving people to redefine the gospel and to redefine salvation in ways that are very similar, if not identical, right, to the redefinitions that were attempted about 100 years ago under what was then called the social gospel and today is being called social justice. So Chris, aren't you just talking about pie in the sky by and by and things will be better in heaven and you're just saving souls and leaving people to rot in their daily existence?
I think that's why this is very helpful, because the first verses here speak of a resurrection. The reality is Jesus is raised, but I'm not yet. My body is still full of sin. My body's going to go into the grave. There's a future point at which the resurrection will happen. Right? So the resurrection answers what people want now. And the resurrection is held out for us when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in all of his glory and makes right and then brings in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness shall dwell. Well, a lot of people are confused because they're frustrated with Christianity. They're frustrated, Scott, with the state of things. I think it's a great question, because they look at the world and think, well, listen, the Christian gospel or the Christian churches are failing because they're not solving all of the world's problems now. So we're taught to expect that problems like what the common problems we're talking about today, racism, disparities among peoples, injustices, all these things, reparations, all that, all the stuff we're talking about now, people are frustrated with Christianity because if we hold to such a powerful gospel, shouldn't it be solving all of these problems? And the reality is sin still exists. The reality is we're still dealing with the problem of sin. Its presence remains. Paul's going to say this in Romans chapter 6. We're still struggling in that way. We shouldn't have an over-realized eschatology. What I mean is that we shouldn't expect right now all the glory of everything that is held out for us in the new heavens and the new earth to happen right this moment. That doesn't mean we don't pursue it. That doesn't mean there aren't implications to the gospel. That doesn't mean that we don't love our neighbor. What it does mean is we have priorities in what we're doing. And the greatest priority is people need to be forgiven of their sins. They're dying now. That's the pressing need of the hour. And what is promised to be solved now is that you can be right with God today, that you can have your sins forgiven and have the secure and promise and hope of a new heavens and a new earth and a resurrection when all these things in the future will be made right.
And there is a place where you can begin to experience some of the consequences and effects, sure, of the gospel. And that place is not in the Roman Empire, right? Not in your daily civil life. It's in the weekly gathering the of God's people. Right. And so there was a congregation in Rome, and there were elders there, and there was a minister there, and the Apostle Peter may later have visited there. That's disputed, but it seems possible. And the Gospel of Mark was written to sort of follow up traditionally, to follow up that visit, right? Not Peter as a pope, but just Peter as an apostle, right? There's no evidence, by the way, just in case you're wondering, there's not a shred of evidence of the papacy in the New Testament and not a shred of evidence of the papacy in the early Christian era. And I say that with authority. Because that's the history. So when I mentioned Peter and Rome, please don't worry about that. We know there was a congregation, and they were gathered around what? They were gathered, as it were, at the feet of Jesus, around the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the law, and the administration of the two sacraments that Jesus instituted, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And they shared their goods with one another. They loved one another. They encouraged one another. They met one another's needs. That was that little community where you begin to see hints of what's to come. Not the full thing, not the whole reality, but you begin to see hints. So for people who are saying, I'm so tired, I'm so weary of this world and all the evil and the corruption, and I want to see it changed. Well, there is a place where you begin to see a little bit of that. It's not perfect, right? It's not fully realized, but it is inaugurated. And so some of what we're talking about here is a bad eschatology, people who want everything now.
Right. Right. And that drives everything of what you exposed earlier with the prosperity gospel. It's a twin to this thought.
Yeah.
It's the same kind of thing of what people want now. And here's what's sad is it really does push aside the most urgent need of the hour.
Yeah.
Right. People are dying. People are dying right now. And people go into eternal punishment right away when they die.
Yeah.
So listen, what does pushing aside forgiveness of sins with the goal of renewing the earth now, what does that have to do for people? What does that really do for people who are perishing? Well, we'll stop there and come back next time through our study in the book of Romans. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.